I'm going to kind of reserve introducing Dr. Gregory to the next hour, but I just, this is like, I think, our ninth year together, maybe, eighth or ninth, tenth, man, something like that. And if you're new to us, he was my preaching professor 42 years ago. Yeah.
I was just 18 then.
You were just 18? Yeah, right. And just a really, I got to get in that class, tried to get in it. It was closed, and it opened back up and turned back around and got in it. And it was just remarkable beginning of a seminary, my seminary experience. And I'm just really grateful for it. And my prayer is that I just personally just want to honor you. You know, we're honoring the Lord, but just so grateful for the work you've done through the years. So come on up, and let's begin our three-part series this morning.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Cottonwood. It's good to be back here with you again during this Bible study hour. I want to thank Pastor Mike for those overly kind words. I have memories of those years together, and it's good to see a continued friendship with him and the opportunity to come back here to this beloved church. I praise God for this church all over the country. Other than teaching some, I'm an itinerant preacher. That means a hit-and-run preacher. I'm in this church and that one and another one. And I praise God for what he's doing in this church all over the country. What's happening here is an unusual thing, and I'm blessed to get to come by and be part of it from time to time. And the friendship of your pastor. He's introduced me to so many new things. Used to be I'd go with him to preach in the prison, the penitentiary in Gatesville. And I learned how to do that better when I walked in with Pastor Mike one time and told the first prisoner, "It's good to be here." And he said, "No, it's not." You gotta learn how to speak when you... Today, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in his flowing, overflowing, providing capacity. We're going to look at several passages. This time, a passage hidden over in Zechariah, one of the so-called minor prophets. And then at the 11 o'clock hour, our Lord's words from John 7, "If anyone thirst, come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water," speaking of the Spirit. And then after lunch, we're going to look at that command in Ephesians, "Be filled with the Spirit." But I want you to join me now in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. That's toward the end of your Old Testament. I notice it's going to be put on the screen. It's one of the 12 so-called minor prophets. Actually, he's a minor prophet with a major message. It's the longest of all of them, and it's the most quoted in your New Testament. In fact, the other day on Palm Sunday, Zechariah is quoted from his ninth chapter when he says, "Your king is coming to you riding on a donkey," a prediction 500 years before it happened. But today we're going to look at a dream that this prophet had, an unusual dream in his fourth chapter. Join me at looking at Holy Scripture. And incidentally, if you're saying, "Why are we New Testament Christians looking at this?" Drop your anchor sometime in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Paul says, "All of these things were written as examples for us." This is one of them. Hear the word of God. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who's wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right hand of the bowl and the other on the left. So I, Zechariah, answered and spoke to the angel, "What are these?" The angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord." He answered and said to me, "This is the word of God to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That is one of the famous verses in all of the Old Testament. Not by mine, nor by power, but by my spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Eternal God, we pray now that these words written long ago and far away, immersed in your spirit, might come to life in our lives today. Your word is powerful, energetic, and living. May this word be so for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I have a fascination with unfinished things, things that got started and weren't finished. There's all kinds of them. Schubert wrote a symphony called the Unfinished Symphony. It's famous because it was unfinished. He wrote two or three movements, and nobody knows why he quit. It was his eighth symphony, his prettiest, when he didn't finish it. In fact, people tried to finish it ever since then, but they just can't do it. It's an unfinished symphony. If you go to San Gabriel Mountains, outside of Los Angeles, there is an unfinished bridge. You can look it up, Google it, not right now. But it's in the middle of nowhere, a beautiful arched bridge. It's nowhere because it was supposed to be on a road that was never built, unfinished. It was like that when Zechariah wrote this book. Let me give you a thumbnail elevator speech history of what happened behind this book. God's Hebrew people, fathered by Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Joseph, Jacob, Leah, they'd become prisoners in Egypt. God had delivered them in the Exodus, mighty miracles. Fed them manna that fell out of heaven, gave them a land that wasn't theirs and said, "Here, take it." And they repaid him by becoming idolaters, worshiping stone gods, even though the living God had given them their whole history. And they were warned again and again, "Have no other gods before me." They kept building statues to Baal, and finally God said, "I'm going to cure you. I'm going to turn you into exiles." And they got carried across 600 miles of desert, of all places, to Iraq, one of the countries in the news today. And he kept them there 70 years as exiles, living in lean-tos, shanties, tents, until they repented. And then he told a Persian, man, this is right out of the news, Persia is Iran. He told an Iranian king, "Send them back and let them rebuild their temple in their city." So Darius the Iranian, this is such a mystery to me, this is all in the news, gave them the means to get back and rebuild the temple of God. When they got back, all they saw was ruins and rubble. They started a foundation and then they quit. They were so discouraged, the old men said, "We can never build another temple like Solomon's." And the young people said, "Look, we got to build houses and panel them and live in them." And for 15 years, nothing happened. And God raised up this prophet to tell an inadequate leader with unwilling followers in the face of a mountain of difficulties, "You can do this. But you can do it not by your own might or by your own power, but by the Spirit of God." And you say, Joel, why are you talking about this ancient story here in 2026 at Cottonwood? Because I don't know about to you, but I'm a lot like Zerubbabel, the inadequate leader. He just wasn't up to it. I deal with situations and people who are not willing to help me, and I have sometimes a mountain of difficulties. I could sit down right next to this man Zerubbabel that Zechariah was trying to get up to do the work, because I feel a whole lot like him. And this is the context of this word about the Holy Spirit. When this inadequate leader with unwilling followers faced a mountain of difficulty, he was told, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now that's the background of this, but I want to drop an anchor minute about the nowness of that thenness, the isness of that wasness, the here-ness of that there-ness, because this is a word for many people here at Cottonwood Church this morning. You see, I can identify with this leader, Zerubbabel. He was a Jew who'd risen to prominence, and when Darius, the king of Iran, sent 50,000 Jews back across the desert, 600 miles, to rebuild their ruined temple and city, Zerubbabel wasn't up to the job. He wasn't drafted in the first round. And he couldn't lead. And he knew his own inadequacy to do what God had told him to do. They went across the desert, leading 50,000 people back, built the foundation of a temple, and then everything stopped. I remember a story about a young preacher. He'd come to town, young pastor, and he been there a few months, and he went out to the railroad track in town every day. An express train came through, one train a day. He'd stand in the middle of the tracks and look at it while it came toward him, step off the tracks, and then as it disappeared in the west, he'd look at it. Well, some of the leaders of the church got concerned. They said, why is he doing? They called him in for a meeting. He said, we're worried about you, Pastor. We don't know what's going on. He said, well, I'll tell you what's going on. I like to see one thing come through town that I don't have to push. I think Zerubbabel may have felt that way. He had a big task, but he felt inadequate in the face of that task. And that's where, when I look at this passage, it's like looking at a mirror for me. I have faced in my own life as a minister, as a teacher, task after task, where the main thing I felt was my own inadequacy in the face of what God was asking me to do. I look back at my own autobiography. If I could be personal just a moment, it was a series of different churches. I pastored a church when I was a junior and senior at Baylor. I was a teenager. It was in the poorest neighborhood I'd ever been in my life. People lived on unpaved, ungutted streets. They were squatting in houses, literally, abandoned houses, families living in. I didn't have a clue what to do. And I went to seminary. I went to another church out in a little village and found out there was a case in that church that needed church discipline, and I didn't have a clue what to do. You could have tattooed on me, inadequate. I went to another church in the open country where everybody was kin to everybody else, and if I offended one person, I offended everybody. I didn't know how to handle it. Inadequate. Then I went to a church in the inner city in Waco and ran into the worst racism I'd ever run into in my life. A meeting of the deacons where they actually, one of them threatened to call the police. I felt inadequate. I could go on through my life and say there was never as a time that I could say, well, God, thank you for calling me. Here's my resume. I'm just the man you needed. No. Time after time, I could sit down next to Zerubbabel, this leader who was inadequate. Now, some of y'all will remember, most of you won't, a vice presidential debate in 1988 when the late Texas Senator Lloyd Benson was running for the Democrats and a young man named Dan Quayle was running for the Republicans, and they had a debate, and it was the biggest put-down ever in an American debate. Quayle was accused of being too young to become a vice president, and he bragged, said, I'm just like John Kennedy. And Lloyd Benson said on TV live, Dan, I knew John Kennedy. I served with John Kennedy, and you're no John Kennedy. It was a squelch, a put down. Well, if you read the Old Testament, I know Moses, I know David, I know Joshua, I know the great leaders, and Zerubbabel was no Moses. He was no Joshua. He was inadequate for the task. I wonder if anybody here could sit down with Zerubbabel and me and say, I'm facing things for which I am not inadequate. It is right in the middle of this that this mighty verse is first addressed to Zerubbabel and to you and to me in the face of our inadequacies. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What makes you adequate? Let me tell you what doesn't. That's going down to the bookstore, looking on Amazon, and picking out 10 books on self-help. Tell you about that. That's like trying to anchor the boat by throwing the anchor on the deck. Our adequacy in every instance, whether we're Zerubbabel, an inadequate leader facing people who didn't want to be led, and a mountain of difficulties, comes when we believe not by might nor by power but by my spirit. And then God made a promise to this man. He said, you are going to finish the task, and you're going to do it in an unbelievable way because of the might and the spirit of God. Now, how does that work? Well, I want you to think of this dream. He had a dream. Did you see it? It said the angel woke him up and asked him what he was dreaming. Could I say this parenthetically? The God of the Bible is a God who often spoke in dreams. Don't discount dreams as a way God can get your attention. I was preaching a while back in London at one of the larger churches in that capital city of England, and the associate pastor had grown up as an Islamic man, a Muslim. His father was a mullah, a Muslim preacher and theologian. And this man told me in my ear, he was a graduate of the University of London with a business degree and called to preach. He said, Jesus came to me in a dream. Now, I'm not making this up. I heard it. He came to me in a dream and said, why are you opposing me? And he kept coming to me in a dream, and I came to Jesus. He can come in dreams. I was teaching in Ghana a while back, and all the preachers wanted to know, how do you interpret your people's dream? Those of us in the rationalistic West are some of the only believers in the world who say God can't speak in dreams. In this instance, God spoke to this prophet in a dream. Now, did you hear that dream when I read it? It's a mystery. It says, I saw a golden lampstand, and it had seven times. Now, what he's talking of is that Jewish kind of lamp called a menorah. It was in the tabernacle and then in the temple of the Old Testament. It had been destroyed. And now Zechariah dreams of it. But there never was one like one in his dream, because he said, I saw on top of it a golden bowl. And that bowl had seven pipes feeding the seven branches of that menorah, that candle. But then he said, I saw two olive trees bowing down over the bowl, dripping olive oil in it perpetually. The bowl was always full because the oil flowed through the golden pipes to the lamp, and the wicks never burnt out. There was a perpetual supply of golden oil, and the lamp burned. You know what? I'm not going to try to explain that, because God gave you that image that's beyond words. There was a ballerina named Helena Petrovna. She was a Russian ballerina. She danced a beautiful ballet one time, and a newspaper reporter asked her, well, what did that mean? And she said, if I could have said it, I wouldn't have danced it. That's a great answer. I'm really not going to try to explain this. It's obvious. Here's a golden lampstand with a perpetual supply of oil over and over, the emblem of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Here's this inadequate leader facing unwilling followers and a mountain of difficulties, and God said, look at this. Here's how my Spirit operates. Think of a golden lampstand with a bowl on top of it, and no human being is putting oil in that bowl. Living olive trees perpetually exude oil. They don't even have to be crushed. It's perpetual. It's plentiful. It's abundant. And he says, that's how my Spirit is. Why don't you come close to me? How does the Spirit of God operate? Do you have to work it up? No. Do you have to try to persuade it? No. Do you have to try to coerce it? No. Does it have to be here in church when you're singing praise songs that he only comes? No. This presents an inadequate leader with unwilling followers and a mountain of difficulty who's shown this. Here's how my Spirit works. It's a sheer, abundant gift. Like this menorah with a bowl on top and olive trees exuding oil in it, you don't have to work it up. It flows, and it flows, and the longer it flows, the deeper it grows. That's the promise of the Spirit of God. Now let's look at the good news about this just a moment. We have church. First of all, this shows you that the Spirit in your life comes from somewhere beyond you. This afternoon, we're going to look at Ephesians 5:18. Can I give you just a little trailer on that? It says, be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say fill yourself like you're a spiritual thermos jug. Be filled. You don't work this up. The Spirit of God is a gift of God. And it is a perpetual gift of God. We will see this afternoon. That is a command in the present tense. Keep on being filled continuously with the Spirit of God. And I just want to point you back to this image. If you leave this session with anything else, remember this golden lampstand with a seven times, with a bowl on top, and olive trees simply dropping oil in it, and Zechariah didn't have a thing to do with any of it. That's why he was told it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And Zach, you're just like this lampstand. That Spirit will flow, and you will finish the temple. You'll put a capstone on it, even in the face of difficulties. The Holy Spirit is mysterious. Church, it's mysterious in its origination. It's mysterious in its operation. It's mysterious in its destination. Our Lord Jesus could have been reading this when Nicodemus came to him one night. Nicodemus was an empty, formalistic, liturgical religionist. And Jesus told him, you need to be born again. And Nick came at night. Every time he's Nick at night, three times he shows up. Just want to see if y'all were listening. Okay. Shows up three times, Nicodemus. And Jesus said, Nick, you need the Spirit. And you know what Jesus said? It's like the wind. He's like the wind. You don't know when it came from, and you don't know where it's going, so is everyone born of the Spirit. If you want to know the Holy Spirit, you got to understand He's mysterious in His origination, like the wind. He's mysterious in His operation. I don't know how He gave me new birth, but I do know this: when the Spirit of God came into my life, everything became different. Perfect? No. Flawed? Absolutely. But He worked in my life, and I don't know where He went next. It's what Jesus told Nick. You don't know whence it comes or whether it goes, but it's like being born from above in its abundance. And that just makes me think of this beautiful picture here in Zechariah 4. What does my life become like? It becomes like this golden lampstand, fed by the oil of the Spirit from a mysterious source, flowing abundantly. This says seven pipes to the seven pieces of that lampstand. What a beautiful picture of the way the Spirit of God operates. And endless supply that you cannot ever diminish. We'll see that at the worship hour earlier today. But what does it say when it says, what does it mean, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit? When those Hebrews heard that word might, the first thing they thought of was an army. Part of the problem of the people God chose in the Old Testament is they never thought God was enough for them. They always wanted to make an alliance with Egypt. Egyptians worshiped everything that flew in the air, swam in the Nile, and crawled in the mud. They did. Read about their gods. Bird gods, cat dog, crocodile gods. The Nile itself was a god. And the people of the living God want to turn to Egypt. And He told them, it's not by might like the Egyptian army. It's not by your own power, but it's by my Spirit. Now, I want to be both confessional, that is, talk about my life, and maybe throw it in your lap. There are things that may belong to our life that don't do what only God can do. Some people feel mighty because they have a long list of letters after their name. One kind of human might we can rely on. Now, I'm not putting down education. Many of you are students. I have BA, MDiv, PhD, MTH. I died by degrees almost. But that doesn't have a thing to cause the power of God in my life. He may use that, but that doesn't cause the power of God. Are you with me? Some of us think, well, I got a network. I look on my Outlook Express. I can call people. I know people that can get things done. That's not the Spirit of God. That may help the Spirit of God. That doesn't make the... No, that doesn't make... So look, I've got some positions. I've got a nameplate on my door. No, no. That may be used of the Spirit, but that doesn't substitute for the Spirit of God. No kind of human mind, power, network, position, title, achievement, that's what the Spirit of God can do. And if you're leaning on any of those, you won't know the mysterious power of God. That's why He said, not by any kind of human might or any kind of human power, but by my Spirit. That means a complete trust. In the words of Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer, just giving my utmost for His highest and let Him do what only He can do, like those olive trees exuding oil in that golden bowl. You can't make that happen. You can't manufacture it. You can't synthesize it. You can't invent it. It's like the wind that blows. There was an old Scots preacher preaching from John 3 one time about the new birth. The wind blows where it will. And he said, I need an illustration. So he went down where the sail ships were, near the docks at St. Andrews. And he asked an old seasoned salt sailor on a sail ship, how does the wind blow? And the old Scotch sailor looked at him and said, I don't know. And he said, look, you're a sailor. How does the wind blow? And the sailor said, I don't know. Well, they had that exchange several times. A frustrated preacher said, look, I need a story. Tell me how the wind blows. He said, I don't know. All I know is that when the wind blows, I need to hoist my sails and catch the wind. That's a beautiful way of saying it. The Spirit of God blows where it will. All that's left to us to do is hoist our sails and catch that wind and let God take us where it will. Now, let me say this, and I'll sit down. What's the rest of the story here? Well, the rest of the story is God promised this inadequate leader who faced daily opposition, frustration, impediments, things that slowed him down. He promised him. In verse 9, you tell Zerubbabel, this guy who wasn't drafted in the first or second round, you will lay the foundations of the temple. You will finish it, and you'll know that I'm God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of perseverance. We have a gospel of a good beginning. You should be born again. But we also have a gospel of a good ending. Mark 6, he said, he that endures to the end, she that endures to the end, shall be saved. If you ever wonder how you're going to make it, and if you're a human being, at some point you said, God, how am I going to make it? I'll tell you how you're going to make it. Because of the Spirit of God. That same Spirit that gave you new life, just like Zerubbabel finished that building after 15 years of inertia and impediments and frustrations, the Spirit of God. That's how you're going to make it. Hoist your sails. But I want you to note another verse here, because I love this verse. It says, verse 10, Zach, who has despised the day of small things? One of the problems Zerubbabel and that generation had is that everything was small compared to what it used to be. The city of Jerusalem rested in ruins. I mean rubble. There were hyenas in Israel called the striped hyena. And they laughed like hyenas do here. They'd stand on that rubble and laugh at Zerubbabel and the others. When they laid the foundation of that temple, it was pitifully small compared to the temple of Solomon. They had to start with small things. Here's where I wish I could sit down on your kitchen chair at your table with a cup of coffee and say, don't despise that the Spirit of God begins in your life with small things. That's how he works. Look, Jesus didn't come from Rome or Athens or Jerusalem. He came from a town so tiny it's not even named anywhere else in the Bible, Nazareth. If you'd put it in your GPS, it would have come up blank. Small things. Jesus said, what I'm doing in the world is like the smallest of all seed, mustard seed. And yet when it plants, it becomes the biggest of all shrubs. Small things. And God told Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel, stop despising small things. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in California, in Newport Beach, and I went down to see a small thing. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie, The Jesus Revolution. I went down to look at Pirate's Cove. It's just a small inlet off Newport Beach. And I could hardly keep from weeping when I remembered what happened there. A hippie named Frisbee and a preacher named Chuck and another guy named Greg Laurie started baptizing in the 70s. hippies, counterculture people, first one, then 10, then hundreds, then thousands in Pirate's Cove. Ran beyond with two or three of them until it became hundreds of thousands in a movement swept across the United States, somewhat like it's happening right now on some campuses. And I looked there and I thought about how small things began in that cove. Don't despise the fact that with your life, God can begin with small things. Every town I go to of any size, I go by something that says the Salvation Army. We take it for granted. You know, we see their kettles, we see them all over the world. You know how that started? As a small thing. A 36-year-old man with no education, no job, six kids. Now those three things together look like a small thing. His name was William Booth. God told him to start marching down the streets of East London, banging on a drum, and singing, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That sounds crazy. 36, unemployed, six kids, nothing. They emptied chamber pots full of urine and excrement, or they threw rotten eggs at him, but he just kept marching. He kept marching until that small thing became a worldwide movement. God said, don't despise small things. Now, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like a whole lot of what I'm dealing with are small things. God told this inadequate leader facing opposition and a mountain of difficulty, you're going to finish this task. In fact, it says in this chapter, you're going to put the capstone on that temple. Don't despise small beginnings. I want to encourage somebody with that. You're going to finish it, and you're going to finish it in spite of a mountain of difficulties. Now, I don't have to guess in any group I'm in front of trying to proclaim the Word of God that people are facing mountains of difficulties. God's open doors and difficulties always come together. You can write that down. When Paul was having his greatest ministry of any of them in the city of Ephesus, in what is today Western Turkey, he said, God has opened a mega door, a great door, and there are many adversaries. You can write this down. When God opens a door, there are also adversaries. He's designed that they go together. You know why? So you can experience what this verse means, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. If everything were smooth, where would God's power be? You see, if everything were smooth, you know what we'd all do? We'd hug ourselves to death. It's a bad way to go, self-hugulation. I just made that word up, students. No. If there were no difficulties, no impediments, no frustrations, we'd be so proud we'd strut like a rooster. No, no, no. But when you know that what you're doing started small, but in face of God's difficulty, you finished the task. You abounded in it. Then you can say it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. The Lord put this message on my heart to open this day when we're going to talk several different ways about the Holy Spirit. But I do believe this has somebody's thumbprint on it today. It certainly spoke to my heart. I need something flowing into my life that I don't produce, that I don't invent, that I don't manipulate, that I don't coerce, or like that young man on the railroad track, that I don't have to push, something that flows. John 1, the gospel says, he came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know what that word abunda means in Latin? It means wave after wave. I'm concerned that sometimes we've lived the Christian life so subnormal that when we live it normal, we think it's abnormal. Could I say that again? Don't think that landed everywhere. Our Christian life has been so subnormal that when it's normal, either we or somebody else thinks we're abnormal. I wonder if there's one person here today, right now in this hour, who'd be willing to say to God, look, I'm sitting down right next to Zerubbabel, a leader who wasn't adequate for the task. He wasn't. And I'm surrounded by difficulties, impediments, frustrations. Oh, it may be situations. All of us have situations. Sometimes people will come to me after I preach and say, Joel, you just don't understand my situation, like they're the first person in history who had a situation. We all got situations. We've all got adversaries, people, or things, or places, or organizations. I don't know. And we all face like a mountain of rubble, difficulties. Some of it we've caused ourselves, things in our own lives, broken as they are, that we've torn down. And there's that rubble. But here's the promise. As good as the Word of God, even though you're inadequate and you face opposition and you're dealing with a pile of rubble, if you'll claim this, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, God will see you through. Amen. I want you to bow with me just a moment, every head bowed, eye closed. I didn't come here just to give a Bible lecture. I came here by the Spirit of God, hoping that one somebody here would find this word planted in your heart on good soil, and it would take root. And you would claim this. Now, this is not just a lesson to hear. It's a decision to make. When we hear the Word of God, everybody does make a decision. You may have made a decision not to listen. You may have made a decision, this is foolishness. Or you may make a decision, this is God's Word to me. And as we're bound before the triune God, Father, Son, and the one who gives the Spirit, like those olive trees exuding into that golden bowl flowing into our lives, with head and heart bowed before the Lord, just right where you're seated. I'm going to ask anybody to get up, stand around, turn around, or anything, just where you're seated. Would you just pray, oh, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, like that, flow through me. Now, sweet friends, there's things you might ask God for He won't give you because He never promised it. You say, oh, God, give me a yacht. Oh, God, give me give me a Rolls Royce. No, He didn't promise it. But I tell you what He did promise. We're going to look at this in this afternoon. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? We're going to see in the next hour, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. That's all you have to do. Be thirsty for the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit. And His Word promises it will flow. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, please, in the power of Your Word, speak. I pray for that one somebody who came in here this hour, frustrated, feeling inadequate, mountains of rubble, things torn down. May that somebody actually, by Your Spirit, believe in Your Spirit, fasten their life to it, burn bridges behind them, and hold on to this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.